Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2. I'd like to read verse 6, and we'll go down through verse 15. Judges 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. It is my understanding that in years gone by, the flag of the nation, or even of a tribe, was a very important item. The flag, that banner which carried the coat of arms, or the symbol of the nation, or the colors of the people, was an item of identity. It classified a people and it unified a group. There was honor, respect, and loyalty. The flag represented the ideals of the nation. Our stars and stripes is really just colored cloth sewn together, but it's more than that, isn't it? Old Glory represents America and conveys the American ideal and the way of life. The red, white, and blue speaks to us of liberty and freedom. Francis Scott Key wrote very well, and we sing often, the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. Well, the banners of old, how great a symbol, and the voice of pride. It is said that during battle there was a flag bearer. It was the job of that man to uplift the banner so that all could see it. And yes, leading into the battle was the flag on the front. Ahead of the charge was the symbol of the people and the reason for the battle. And if the flag bearer would be struck down, then one would have to risk their all to go and seize that flag once again and raise it up high. There would always be another to set forth the standard. Only in complete destruction and sound defeat would the flag lay listless and tattered and torn, alone, and none to lift her up. The banner, my friend, must be borne before us. And if one should fall, then another must take his place. If the flag should droop, then another should lift it up. It is as the passing of a baton. It is as the reinforcements who continue the battle. It is the raising up of another generation who would continue to fight. When the fathers are gone, the children must stand in their place. Now, in a Christian theme, of course, and representing the heavenly kingdom, in like manner we sing songs like this. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banner go. We sing, sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of a mighty throng. We sing, hold my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing. Victory is nigh. See the glorious banner waving. Hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name we triumph over every foe. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. Now from these thoughts of the flag, I turn your attention to the passage, and I want to speak to you concerning who will carry on. Look at verse 10. And all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Who will carry on? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, we just ask that you be with those who could not be with us today due to sickness and providential hindrance. Lord, bless them, heal them. Be with those that are traveling, keep them safe. And Lord, we come together today in your name. We've sung praise to you. We've offered up prayers. And Lord, we plead that you would bless your word as it goes forth now. And Lord, just speak to our hearts. Draw us unto you that those of us who are saved, we'd be found faithful, that we would be as you would have us to be. And Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased to bless, that another generation would follow up after. And Lord, we pray for those that are lost, that they might be saved today. Lord, just cause us to be what you would have us to be. Forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And today we honor you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray your will be accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Who will carry on? Let me first of all give you the message of the context. You may recall very well how that the Jews had been in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. And that God raised up Moses to deliver the people out of that hot and sandy prison. I trust you remember how that the nation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then afterward received the inheritance of the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And yes, Joshua succeeded Moses as the leader of the nation of Israel. And God used him to conquer the land and to make it theirs. And so they entered into the land of Canaan. And Joshua was 80 years old when he crossed over Jordan. And then for 5 years they fought battles. And after that 5 years, the land was under Jewish domination and the soldiers were dispersed. Well, if you read the scriptures, you'll find that Joshua lived another 25 years, both seeing and experiencing the blessings of God from within the land of promise, that land of milk and honey. But of course, in the passing of time, what happens? Joshua dies. And then the leaders of Israel, who had also had experienced the great triumphs under Joshua's leadership, well, they also died. Now, the reading of our text in verse 10 was clear. As long as the godly leaders were leading, the people served the Lord. But when the leaders were gone, the people went astray. Look again in verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So what happens? Well, we see that they did well while they were there. After they were gone, what happened? They went astray. There was a departure. And so in our reading from verse 11 down through verse 15, we read about how the people departed from God. We'll not read those verses once again, but you can look at them and you can glance through them and you'll see phrases that say something like, well, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. It says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You can read how that they followed after other gods and they provoked the Lord to anger. As a result of that, God departed from his people. They departed from God. God departed from them. And so you'll read in those passages about how the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. You can read how he delivered them to the enemies. He sold them into the hand of their enemies. The hand of the Lord was against them, the scripture says. And so, of course, you enter into the time of the judges. We're in Judges. And if you'll notice and you read the book and be familiar with it, it's an accounting of the time of the judges where God used the judges to lead the children of Israel. But it was a very precarious time because the children of Israel would sin. God would deliver them into captivity to the surrounding enemies, whether it be the Philistines or the Moabites or some other clan. And they would be under domination for a while. And then the people would repent, call upon God. God would send a deliverer, a judge. And while that judge lived, God would bless the people. But as soon as the judge was dead, the people would go depart from God again and serve Baal and Asherah and do all kinds of evil things. And of course, God would send judgment again. Another invading army would come. And that was a cycle over and over and over again throughout the book of Judges. And so we see how they enter into that time and through that very difficult cycle. And that's the message of the context. Now, why is this the case? How did it develop into this situation? What happened to the leaders? Well, they still had leaders, but they weren't the kind of leaders they needed to have. Well, let's look into verse 10 then. As we've noticed the message of the context, notice the missing. This is verse 10. This is our text. This is where we'll spend the remainder of our time. And prayerfully, and I trust, will be an application that will be a blessing to your heart and a challenge. Verse 10, notice the missing. And also, all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, what we find when we think about this, you can glance back at verse 7 once again. We just read that a moment ago. Talk about how that the people who they served the Lord, they had followed God, they found him in the wilderness and all that. And, well, all the days of Joshua, that were true. And even after Joshua died, the people that were in control, the leadership of the time, they had experience of the wilderness. They had experience of God's great working while they were in the land. There were people who knew. Verse 10 tells us, our text says that there was also that generation, the generation of their fathers. These are the people that knew God. They had a familiarity with the work of God. There are three things in which I want to submit unto you very quickly about those who knew. This generation that had an awareness. First of all, they believed in God. You read the scriptures, you find it to be true. They believed in Jehovah. They trusted in God. They followed the ways of Moses. They believed in God. Number two, you also find that they saw God work. They saw God work. Now, all the people that were 40 and over after they came out in the wilderness, they perished. But, you know, there were some of those that would have been young enough that would have remembered the Red Sea parting. They would have remembered that, that, you know what, there were some plagues that happened. All the way through the wilderness wanderings, there were people that would have remembered all that kind of thing. They got to the land of Canaan. They saw God's great victory as they entered into the land and fought this battle against Jericho and then Ai, and then all throughout the land, God performed great, magnificent works on their behalf. Now, these are a people who believed in God. Joshua saw God's work, and the leaders saw God's work. They believed in God. They saw his work. But then third, I believe that these generation which knew, they not only saw and knew, but they also followed God. They served the Lord. They had the tabernacle, and they worshipped as God instructed them through the wilderness. And then they came to the land of Canaan, and they set up the tent at Shiloh. They followed God. They served the Lord. Well, at least they did so while Joshua lived, and while the other elders who saw those great things, while they lived. There were those who knew. But then you look into verse 10, and what happens is that we see that there's a generation who comes up. There arose those who did not know. So it says in verse 10 that there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And you think of those three things I mentioned in regard to those who knew. They believed in God, they saw God work, and they served and they followed the Lord. What happens with this generation? What happens to these people? Well, they had not seen God work. And they hadn't seen the plagues, and they hadn't seen the dividing of the sea. They hadn't seen and witnessed all the things that God had done for them. They came from a place that that might have been folklore, but they hadn't seen any of that. And so they had not seen God work, and as in times past, it seemed like God had departed the nation. Well, of course, we know judgment came upon them as because of their sin. But they didn't certainly believe, they did not believe in the God of their fathers. They were following after the gods of the land. You can read in the scripture there where they went off Baalim and Asherah and all the gods of, and the goddesses of the land. So this generation that followed Joshua and the elders, were people who did not believe in God. They did not see God work as in time passes. Certainly, as a result, they did not serve God. They did not follow after God. They went after the gods of their own making and the gods of the land. And that's the way they worshiped. What was missing? You had a people that believed and a people that served and a people that followed. And then you have a people that come after them who do not believe and do not serve and they do not follow. What happened to that next generation? The scripture says another generation rose after them. And we have to raise the question up, who dropped the baton? What really happened here? How is it that all of a sudden this generation comes up and they don't know anything about God? They don't know about the ways of Moses. They don't know who the Lord Jehovah is. Who was it that failed to teach and to train the children? Who did not declare unto them the great marvelous works of God? Now, I know that there are different times. I mean, it's a great thing that happened in Egypt. It's a great thing at the Red Sea. It's great works that they saw throughout the wilderness wanderings. Even when they came into the land of Canaan, there are seasons of great works. But, you know, even on an everyday basis, God does His work and His labor. And we don't see great, tremendous acts like that, but don't we see God still work in our midst? Doesn't God still work in your life? Can't you share that? Can't you give something to your kids in regard to that? Who really failed in this event of conveying the reality of God to that next generation? How did it happen that this generation of Joshua, and the elders, that when they died, that there just came up a whole new generation that didn't know God, that didn't have an understanding of those things? Who failed to leave the impression that serving God was the right thing to do? Maybe they were giving them the impression that, well, it's an option. You just choose. You know, we see that in our society. Oh, it doesn't really matter. If you want to serve God, you can. If you don't, that's okay. We're not going to hurt your little minds. We're not going to, you know. Isn't that something about parents and children today? They make them clean their room. They make them brush their teeth. They make them go to school. We're not going to make them go to church because we don't want to twist them. We don't want to warp them. They don't expose their children to the truth of the things of God because they want to give them, well, a liberality and a generality of baseness of, well, you just choose. You know what's happening? You know what we see in America? We're seeing a generation come up that doesn't know these things. Isn't it true? I mean, you think about what's happening to our children and our grandchildren. What happened here? Where were the reinforcements? Who took up the banner? Well, after those elders died, the banner lay listless on the ground. Another generation rose up, which knew not the Lord. That's what our text says. And what tragic words they are. So again, I go back to the question of our message, the title. Who will carry on? Who's going to raise the banner? Who carried on in that situation? It was the unbelieving. It was the sin-loving, pagan-worshipping children. Those were the ones who carried on, and as a result, they went away from God, and they entered into the time of the judges. Something was missing. And what was missing was that next generation that had been taught and trained and guided into the things of God. And they just didn't have it. That's what was missing. You say, well, so what's the big deal for that? So, you know, that was ancient history. That's Old Testament scriptures. We're New Testament people. Does that really make any difference? I believe that it does. I believe we can glean from this today. So I've offered very rapidly to you the message of the context, and we think about the missing. Let's use the rest of our time about the meaning. 3 points today, and I don't even have a poem. 3 points, and this is the third point. The meaning. Why do I share this with you? We that are here, you know, we that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're a generation which has knowledge. We're ones who believe in Jesus Christ. He saved us. He gave us eternal life. He's changed our lives forever. And we have the grand privilege of being children of God by His grace and by His mercy. We believe in Him. We're a generation that has a knowledge of God. And we also have seen Jesus work in our lives. Well, I've never split the waters, and I've never performed any miracles. But you know what? If I look back over my Christian experience, I've seen God work time and time and time again. Haven't you? Haven't you seen God work in your life? Haven't you seen God work in your churches? And we had the privilege. We're a generation that has some knowledge. Howbeit, our generation is dwindling, isn't it? Getting less and less in our society. And though we be a professing Christian nation, we're becoming very agnostic. And that ought to be a concern for us. Because we're a generation that does have knowledge. And we've seen God work, and we believe God has done great things. We've seen God bring people to salvation. He saved us. He saved others. We've seen God bring us into a closer relationship with Him and a walk with Him and sanctification. Now, I'm not everything I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And I think that you would see that to be true in your life. God has worked in you, and He's been... It's like a guy was saying, he asked an artist how he was a sculptor, and he said, how is it that you can take that big piece of rock and you just make that very grand piece of artwork, a sculpture? He said, well, I just chip away everything that doesn't belong. And you know, that's exactly what God's doing with us all the way through our lives. Ever since He saved us, what He's doing is He's chipping away things that just doesn't belong. And when we get down to the end, we're going to find that we're made and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what God's doing in us, and haven't we seen that? Aren't you glad God works in your life? Aren't you glad He convicts you? Aren't you glad He chastens you? Aren't you glad God does great things as well, and blessings? And I'll tell you, we see God's work, don't we? We've seen Him demonstrate His hand and power upon our lives and upon our churches. That's a good thing. We ought to be encouraged by that. We are a generation which has knowledge. But I ask you, what have we done in preparation for our death? Who will carry on in our absence? Who will carry on? It is our responsibility of this generation to be as we ought to be as faithful as we can be, to do what Jesus would have us to do. We are to carry the gospel into all the world. That's the Great Commission. It's our responsibility. We're to teach and train those who are saved and baptize in the discipleship. And if we fail to fulfill the Great Commission, if we fail to disciple, what's going to happen? There's going to arise a generation who will not know. Now, I've been blessed in my family because God in His grace and mercy chose to save us out of a family line that had no knowledge of God. Now, some of you come from generation after generation and generation of believers. It's not true of my family. Me and my brothers, we were saved first, and then my parents were saved. And, you know, that began our line. Our forefathers, my prior ancestors, you know what? As far as I know, none of them believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a grand privilege for my line to pass it on, to hand it down from generation to generation to generation. Who's going to carry on in our absence as we continue to get older in our church? And we have a little bit older membership. We have some young people. I'm past middle age. It's hard to admit that, but past middle age, I'm starting on a downward slide. Who's going to carry on? We're not going to last forever. Now, we who are here need to carry on right now. We need to do all that we need to do that God would have us to do. But I'll tell you, we need some young people to rise up. We need the young couples who, you know, you're younger than me. You can rise up and say, yeah, I'll carry on. I'll be the one to carry the flag. I'll be the next generation. We'll teach, we'll train, we'll help you so that this will not be lost. That's the intent. Because we are a generation who has a knowledge. And somebody will carry on after we're gone. We want them to carry on. Sometimes that doesn't always happen. Sometimes churches just get older and older and older, and then they all die. And the young people, and I'll tell you, it is a battle in our society for young people because they have so much in the world and so much distraction, and they have misplaced priorities. Very difficult to get young people. But you know what? We still need to witness. We still need to be a testimony. We still need to do what God would have us to do. And by God's grace, we'll have a next generation. And then after that, a generation and a generation. That the work will continue on. I ask you, are our children aware of God's great working? Have you told them of God's work in your life? Have you shared to them about how that you were saved, how God changed you, made you different? Have you shared with your children and your grandchildren God's work in you, God's work in the church, what God has done? Now, I know you can't go back to great, tremendous things like, oh, well, he sent the plagues down upon Memphis and he sent divided the Mississippi River. I know you can't go do great, tremendous things like that. You know, all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ have a witness. We all have a testimony. We know what God has done. And I submit unto you, we can share that. And we can teach them. And our boys, you know what? There may come a time they might walk away from the things of God. If they do, it's not because we pushed them away. It's not because we didn't teach them a training. It's because they chose to do that. But we're not going to provoke it by not teaching, by not training. I encourage you, parents, teach your children. Train them. Teach them the song, Jesus Loves Me, and things like that. Teach them the scriptures. Teach them about Jesus Christ. Bring them to church. You need to teach and train your children. And if they go away, they go away. But it's not because you didn't teach them. We must continue on. Our children need to be aware of God's great working and what God can do and what God has done. Are our children aware of God's grace and of His truth? Do they know there's a Bible? Does that next generation that's behind me, are they aware of God? Are they aware of the Bible? Are they aware of God's grace and mercy and how God still saves sinners? I wonder, are our children concerned about serving and following after God? And again, as I look at our society, it seems to get less and less. Now, I realize there are great, tremendous youth groups, and there are great epochs of young people and young marrieds, and they're doing great things. But, you know, overall, you look at our society and in the churches, it's getting less and less. In fact, what I have observed in our society, where these young people and these young marriages are coming together, are in liberal places and almost ungodly places, and people have just cast away the truth. And they're getting the crowds, and they don't have anything to offer them once they're there. What a sad thing. We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the truth. We have the Bible. We have all that God has for us. And yet it's so difficult to get the young marriage. It's so difficult to get the kids. You know why? Because we don't have buildings. We don't have property. We don't have activities all over the place. They're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in the Bible. I didn't say everybody. There's a lot of great young people out there. Young marriages. Tremendous. Do you know what I see in America overall? A generation was coming after them, which is less and less for the truth. That's a real danger. We need children to rise up and to serve in our place. What will the next generation be like? Have you ever asked that to yourself? What will that generation be like after me? What will our church be when I'm dead and gone? What will happen? Will there be some who knew God? Oh, I pray that that would be true. Will there be some who've known about God's marvelous works? I pray that would be true. And we need to live, and we need to witness, and we need to share, and we need to tell, we need to train. So that there would be some who would follow after, that when we are gone, that next generation will have a knowledge of God, and will know about God's great work, not just because we told them, but they've also experienced that in their lives. They'll serve and follow God. That's what we need to follow after us. Will there be some to stand and serve? Or will our doors have to be shut because there's just nobody here to carry it on? I just asked you the question, who's going to raise the flag up? Who's going to lift her high? Will there be some who will teach and to train even that next generation after them? The meaning today is that who's going to carry on? May it not be said that there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. I know society is difficult. There's a lot out there that vies for our attention. But I'll tell you, my friend, we're a generation that knows. And we believe. And we must do all that we can to pass that on and to hand that down so that when we're gone, there's another generation. That's the meaning. And so I submit to you in closing, may we recognize that we shall not be here forever, that we shall not always be enabled to do the work of the Lord. May we realize that there's a generation that's going to follow after us. May we pray, may we plead, may we teach, may we train, may we live, so that those who come behind us will find us faithful. So that those who come behind us, they'll take our place, and they'll be that next generation who indeed knows the Lord and will surely serve and follow after Him. May they be ones who will stand strong in the gap, who will continue the fight for righteousness, who will lift up the flag of our Savior, raising the banner high, rallying the troops, and leading them on in the battle. We need another generation. We sing this song, and it's in our songbook. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing. Though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed, and beneath its folds as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but lost, and to crown Him King, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. We know, we must teach, we must train, because who will carry on after we're gone? Who? Which one of you today will say, I will? I'll pick up the flag. I'll be glad to be the next generation. And I will then teach and train that generation after me. Who will say yes? I'll follow on. May God bless His word today, that you might be encouraged as God's people to be all you need to be for God's sake, so that we would teach and train that next generation, so there will be a next generation that loves God and follows after the Lord. Some of you are young enough to say, yes, I'll be the one. Yes, I want to be part of that. Would you make that commitment to the Lord today? And if you're here and you're lost, your greatest need is to know Jesus Christ. Jesus left heaven, came to earth nearly 2,000 years ago. He was crucified as a sinner, though He never sinned. He was put to death. He buried Him in the tomb. And 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. He's alive right now. And one of these days, He's coming back again. And He offers unto you eternal life. And if you would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you could be saved today. You can have a home in heaven. You can have forgiveness of sins. And dear sinner, I want you to know, if you'd be saved today, then you'd be part of the generation that knows the Lord. Then you would want to be found faithful, and you'd want to teach and train those after you. You want to share about Jesus, who gave you eternal life. You want to give it to others. So may we be encouraged and challenged by the message today. Who will carry on? I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? Let's stand. The invitation simply is this. That where you are, as God works in your heart, convicts you of your sin, you can be saved if you'll repent and believe on the Lord, call upon Him. You can have eternal life. If you need help, we'll be glad to help you. And maybe you're here today and you're saved, but you kind of just had a wishy-washy status quo Christian walk and not really being all that concerned about your own service, and you really hadn't been even given any thought about those who follow after you. And maybe God's touched your heart about that today. And you're willing to make some commitments before Him. Then just take this time to bow your head and you talk to the Lord as He works in your heart. And may God grant His grace to rest upon every one of us who know Him, that we would be a generation as we ought to be, but we would pass it on by His grace and by His mercy. Father, we ask You bless Your word as only You can. Thank You for this privilege and this honor to share. And I pray that You would overcome any frailty of speech. I pray that You would take these things by Your Spirit, work in our hearts. We ask You to save the lost today. We ask that You would strengthen those of us who are saved, that we'd be found faithful. And we pray, oh God, that You would raise up a next generation. Raise up a next generation who will serve You, be found faithful to stand against the tide of the society, and be found true. And we pray that Your word would continue to work in our lives. We pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, brother?